have so much to be grateful for, don't we? At this time, the children, if there's any children that want to go to junior church today, you are dismissed. But I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And I want to read again verses 32 to 38. Acts 20, as we've worked our way through the book of Acts and look at what a healthy church looks like. The last few weeks we've been spending some time on these verses, and we've talked about the lifestyle of a healthy church. We talked about a healthy church has great humility and great conviction. They really believe what they speak, and they really live out with great conviction. They're committed to the Word of God as their authority. And they have a lifestyle of commitment. They follow through and stick to with what God's called them to do. And remember, Paul is coming to the end of his journeys here, missionary journey. He knows his time is short. He's going to be leaving these churches and see them for the last time. And we had asked that question 3 weeks ago. If you knew you had only so much time to live, what would you do? And Paul was in that position. And these are the things that he taught and that he did. And as he comes into this last part, let's read chapter 20, verses 32, as he's warning the elders with tears. And in fact, let's begin in verse 31. He says, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, so that they had not seen his face, they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." So Paul was, in a sense, a spiritual father to all these elders that he had set over all the churches of this whole big Asia Minor area. And fatherhood is something that is not an easy task. Just like the father that had the 16-year-old that finally gotten his driver's license, and so they decided to go on a Sunday drive, and the family climbed in the car, and then the dad gets in the back seat, and the son asks, "Dad, why are you in the back seat? You must be really comfortable, and that you just want to sit, and you must be fed up with sitting in the front seat, being in charge all the time." And he said, "No, son, I'm going to sit back here and kick the seat like you've done for the last 16 years in the back seat." Or how about the 3-year-old that swallowed the penny, and the dad comes and says, it's throwing an awful fit. And so the child is the console, and the father gets another penny out and pretends to pull it out from the child's ear. He said, "See, it's okay now." So he stops crying. He takes that penny and swallows that one. Say, "Do it again, Dad." We put up a lot with kids. Or how about the child that gets his license and comes home, and Dad, he wants to use the family car, and his dad agreed on 3 conditions: that he gets good grades in school, a neat room, and a decent haircut. And several months later, he came home again. He followed the first 2, but his hair had gone out of control, had not cut it. And so he goes there, and he said, "Jesus had long hair, didn't he?" He used the "Jesus had long hair" thing. And even Jesus had long hair. And his father was not someone that really looked down on him for that. And he said, "Well, Jesus also walked everywhere he went." Or maybe your child has come up to you for another glass of water after 10 glasses, and he said, "I've already given you 10 glasses." But he said, "Dad, the bedroom's still on fire." It's tough being a father. There's all kinds of circumstances and things in life that we deal with. And as a father, Paul was a spiritual father to these elders, and he leaves them, I think, with this most powerful, potent thing with these words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But he does something in the beginning of those verses. I don't know if you notice in verse 32, he uses the word, "But I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." And, you know, the words, "it's more blessed to give than to receive," is something like, oh, we have to do. We have to give more. We have to give more. It loses its power if it's not connected with grace. Because to be a father, it takes a lot of grace. And God has called us in His grace. And that word commend means, he says, so Paul's saying, you know, I've done all that I could. I've warned you night and day. What more could he possibly do? He knew that false teachers were going to come into the church. They were going to ravage the church. He knew that was going to... So what could he do? The only thing that he could do, and the only thing any father can do, because some of you maybe have fathered your kids and you've done everything that you possibly could do with some mistakes, because no father's perfect. And you wonder, why did my son and daughter go away from God? Why did they turn this way? You can do what Paul did. He said, I'm going to commend you to God. And that word commend means to place beside or near, as in food that's set before on a table. He's saying, in other words, I'm giving you all to God. I can't come back and protect you and shepherd you and watch over you as a church. That's what Paul was saying. And I'm giving you to God. As if he's sitting his elders on a platter before God and saying, God is going to take care of you. Parent, or those of you that will be parents, know that after you've done all you can, and even before after you've done all you can, give your children over to the Lord. Commend them to God. Because God is our source of power for a right style of living. If we're going to be effective parents and effective people in the church of God, we have to live by God's power and grace. And so he ends this great time that he spent, these last moments with the elders, saying, I'm going to give you to God. I'm going to give you to the word of His grace. It's a lifestyle of relational prayer to God. Being God's people has two huge benefits. And that is, we have God Himself, and we have God's grace. So, he commended to God, we need God more than we need food, more than we needed breakfast this morning even. We need God more than that. He says, that's why I commend you to God. Well, maybe I could send the elders off to some place and they can get further training just to make sure that when the false teachers come in, that they don't fall again. Or maybe I can set Timothy in charge and he can come report to me everything that's happening in all the churches. No, he says, I commend you to God. You belong to God. And that is the benefit that we have as the followers of Jesus Christ, is that He is our source of power. And we have to learn to be dependent on God in prayer. Paul didn't fret. He didn't worry. He knew maybe his life was short. His time was coming. His ministry was ending. And he says, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to commend you to God. And in other words, he deposited them or entrusted them or committed them to God. How many of you have given something over to God? All right, so you've set it on God's table, right? There's no tables right up here right now. There's tables, plenty of tables in the back. So God set it on God's table. But you know what we do? I go and I set it on the table. Get some exercise today. I need that, right, Rob? So whatever problem that is, or whether child that is, you set them on God's table. Said, I'm entrusting that thing to you. And then we turn around like this, and we kind of like, I'm not sure if God can handle this or not. Maybe I better help God out just a little bit. Oh no, looks like he's crying. Looks like he needs to be held by me again. I need to bail him out again because he's fallen again. God says, I've got this. So, and then we go back and we want to take it back again right off the table. When Paul says, I commend you to God, that was it. He was going to Rome. Eventually he would die and go in prison. That was it. So folks, the encouragement I think today, and especially to fathers, leave them at God's table and trust them to God. God can do way better of a job than we could ever do in our fatherhood. In our lives as Christians, God can do far better. And you know, when our children fail, when they fall, the worst thing that we can do is try to go and rescue them every single time, because then they're going to keep making those. But God has a better way of dealing with it. So being God's people has the benefit of we have God Himself, and we have to learn to be dependent on God and realize that it's a privilege of having a relationship with Him. So that's the first part that He commended them to. But then He said, to the word of God's grace. Do you know what grace is? We've been talking about this in our new members class, right? Sandy can probably tell you all about it. The merciful benefits of God, right? That we don't deserve. It's what God has given us, gifts of things that we don't deserve. In fact, we deserve the very opposite. Now, remember when I was talking about how He wraps this up neatly in verse 35? He says, Jesus, the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We can't give. We can't get a blessing from giving unless we realize we've already been given what we don't deserve. Because there's a difference between a Christian that lives by the law. I gotta do better. I gotta try harder. I have to do this. I have to meet the standard of perfection. Maybe some of us have had fathers that we've held up these standards and these bars so much that, man, I can never do it right. You know, that's one of the benefits I had, you know, when Dad would try to teach how to, this is how you gotta vacuum. You have to go up and back and so you don't miss a single spot. Well, he would vacuum the whole living room before it was done. So we learned to take advantage of that perfectionism during that time. So he would laugh today at that. But God has given us more grace than we could ever, ever deserve. More. And when we realize how abundant the love of God is that He's given us what we don't deserve. I deserve hell. Like, the things, if I were to just sit and count all my sins and all my bad attitudes, all my mistakes from the time that I was young until now, it's too much to bear. But I know what I deserve. But because Jesus paid it all, God has extended grace and saved my soul from hell. That is what fuels the fire of change in my life. He says, I'm going to commend you to the word of God's grace. What grace? When I was a sinner, Christ died for me. That is the grace of God that we live by. And so if we're to be a healthy church, if we're to be healthy fathers, healthy parents, healthy friends with one another, we have to realize how much benefit we've been given from God. See, why do we need to live by God's word of grace? Because the devil will come and mess you up in more ways than one. Well, you've screwed it up again, so you might as well keep screwing up. That's one of the things, right? The way he keeps us down and keeps us stuck in our sin. But when Jesus said, you are free, he who the Son sets free is free indeed, we realize that God's grace, first of all, builds you up. He says, I'm going to commend you to God. I'm going to commend you to the word of grace, which is able to what? Build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are being sanctified. So first of all, that word build up in the Greek means to restore, to repair, to establish. It means to grow in Christian wisdom, learning the things of the Word of God, to grow in my affection for Jesus, to grow in grace and holiness, being more like Christ. In fact, Romans 2:4, it says, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and the forbearance and patience? And then He gives the reason why God gives us so much patience that we don't deserve, knowing that God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. You know, I won't repent very long with the fact that you're going to burn in hell. You're going to fry like a Krispy Kreme donut with that sugar going under there. Go on, okay. Tammy's going to check out and just be thinking about Krispy Kreme donuts. Or fry like that hamburger on the grill. That doesn't cause me to change. But the undeserved love and grace and kindness of God. Folks, we have to have a change of mindset. When Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is the truth. It is the word of His grace that we've been given and been blessed by so much more than we could ever deserve. We are living in a culture where depression, and I've experienced a lot of that in my own life personally, and God has helped me work through that in a lot of ways. But the truth is that we have way more than we deserve. Why do people live in despair and depression? Because we focus on what we don't have, because we have these stupid things called Facebook where everybody just brags on what they're doing. Right? They go on a vacation and they only show the good parts of the vacation. They didn't show the parts where you were stranded on the side of the road or where little Johnny peed in the back seat. None of that gets, you know, some people do that. I'm sorry. Some people let it all hang out, but, you know, but most of it's just bragging. And when you sit, I'm going to tell you, if you have a struggle with depression, if you have a struggle with inferiority, stop looking at that junk because it's not real. It's a lie. When people just put their fancy vacations and whatever on there, it looks like, oh wow, life has to be on vacation all the time. That's what it looks like on Facebook, but it's not reality. It's not what's real. See, so when we focus on the Word of God's grace, let God's grace build us up. Stop looking at the things around you that will pull you down, things that are not true. Paul thought the word, the truth, of God's grace was so important. With these false teachers coming into the church and all these things we're about to have, he says this is important. And because God's grace is the only way that we can grow in our Christian faith. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles for a moment. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pews in front of you. 2 Peter chapter 3. I love the way Peter ends his chapter here. I want to begin in verse 14 because he kind of puts a little dig on Paul here because Paul was the wordy one. He talked very intellectual and theological, but he gives the whole purpose of Paul's talks here. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, what things? He's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, the fullness of holiness in our lives, if you read in the context early, the destruction of the ungodly, all of that. He says, since you're waiting, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Now this is old Peter, stubborn Peter, right? He was from Galilee, right? He talked with a country. He didn't understand this Paul guy that was highly educated. But he said, they're hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destructions as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that there's going to be attackers on your life, knowing that false teachers are going to come in and try to twist you, knowing that the devil's going to lie to you, knowing that Facebook and the internet's going to lie to you, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And then he says, but grow in the law, in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever in the day of eternity. Amen. Was that right? He says, but grow in grace. That's the only way that we can grow as a Christian. The only way that we can be motivated to do good works, blessed are the, it's more blessed to give than to receive, is if we camp out on the grace of God. Because it's the grace of God that causes us to grow, that builds us up. God's grace works in us through the Holy Spirit, not the law. I wish I could talk to you about all these passages, but you're going to have to look them up on your own at home. But John 3, verses 5 through 8, it talks about we're not born of the flesh, right? We're not born by things we do in the flesh. It says in John 3, but we're born by the Spirit of God. And then we'll look at one of these passages. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. You got to promise me you look up the rest of them when you go home. Don't promise me, because I don't want you to lie. Oops. All right, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. He says, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Good works come from the grace of God. And the point I want to make here is that God's grace is the only way that grows us, but it has to be through the Holy Spirit. If you're not open and soft to the Holy Spirit working in your life, you'll never grow and change, and you won't really do true good works. You only do good works to look good in front of other people. And that's not the good works that God's looking for. He's looking for the true good works that come birthed from the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us out of just love of giving without expecting anything in return from anyone. It's a powerful grace. And then he mentions back in Acts 20, God's grace gives us a future inheritance. And that's real motivation. So the next time you get down, instead of looking at Facebook, look at what's to come. If the Bible says it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. Look at what's to come. And Paul says this in Romans 8. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed. You mean as horrific and difficult as the suffering that I'm going through in my life right now, and the trials and the things that are going on in my mind, it feels like my mind is just all twisted up and scattered. Jesus says, keep our eyes fixed on Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. See, we have to transcend the natural realm and go to the spiritual realm and see what is to come. The fact that we will live with God forever in heaven. The fact that we will be with Him, there will be no more sickness and pain. That is the glory of God's grace of what I do not deserve. God's grace. God's grace. Thank You for saving a sinner like me, God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. This is how we live the Christian life. Paul leaves them with this. I'm going to commend you to God. I'm going to commend you to the word of my grace. And that very same thing we do as fathers, as brothers and sisters. So what are the results of when we begin to camp out in God's grace? You know, the truth is that many of us are stinking, thinking kind of people. We are always thinking, well, I didn't do this right, I didn't do this right, I didn't do that. Or we're always even thinking about the evil lust that our mind comes up with and that. But if we start camping out in God's grace, that's what I want you to do, and I want to encourage you to do, to camp out in the undeserved favor of God. Because if you really get it, look what's going to happen. This is what Paul says. He says, as an example of grace working in my life, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I've coveted what no one else has put on Facebook. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So first of all, the results of a person that understands God's grace, we no longer worry about what other people have and think. You know, it's kind of funny sometimes I tease Tanya with these outlandish things. You know, Father's Day is coming up. A bigger Kubota tractor would be nice. And I start naming all these things that go on. And you see people that have all these great things and new things and all of that. And you say, I wish I could have that. But you know, if we realize that we already have way more than we deserve through the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm on my way to heaven. That is way more than enough than anything else that we could have on this earth. We could have all the riches in the world, and it does not compare to the power of God's grace. I've already been given way more than I deserve. I already have way more than I deserve. And that is the rejoicing. That is what is going to draw us out of discouragement, despair, and a screwed up mind and depression, is that we realize that God's grace has been dump trucked on us, I want to say, because we don't covet anymore, because we realize we already have way more than we deserve. And then another result of that is that we work hard with our hands to meet our needs so we don't put a burden on others, and we work hard to meet other people's needs. And then he goes on, he says, we help the weak. And Kent Hughes, I like this quote. He says, a man or a woman who never does anything except what can be easily done will never do anything worth doing at all. And I think people that don't live by grace, a lot of times they don't accomplish very much for the kingdom of God, because it's only by God's power and grace that we can. And so it's only by God's power and grace that we work hard. You know, I grew up in a church where there was rules and a lot of things added to the Bible. And I kind of adopt this whole belief that, you know, God, I had to somehow make God happy with me by trying to be that perfect person. I worked really hard at it, but eventually I got tired of working. And let me tell you, when I learned God's grace, the power of God's grace, when we camp out on God's grace, because He just keeps giving more and more and more, I don't get tired and want to stop working. You know, the times when I want to stop working for the kingdom of God, it's when I get my eyes off of grace and I start to try to do it on my own strength. And He says, remember this teaching of Jesus. It's more blessed to give. And then I think the last thing that I just want to mention again is we've been learning as a church to pray. They committed everything to God in prayer throughout the book of Acts. And then so when He said these things, I'm going to commend you to God in the word of His grace. Let's go to the source of grace now. Let's kneel before Him in prayer. And of course, they were weeping, knowing this was the last time they would see Him and the words He had spoken. And then they walked with Him to the ship. That was a very emotional time there. But those that receive and understand God's grace come to Him always for everything. You want to know how to give more and how to love more? If I were to ask you to raise your hand for who wants to love people more, who wants to become less selfish, and Who wants to give more to serve others? I think everybody in here would probably raise their hands. Am I right? Okay, raise your hands if you want to give more to others. All right. I love this verse in Ephesians 5, and I want to leave you with this today. It says, therefore, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Most of us read that just like I just read it and left out that second phrase. You got to be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, and we leave it at that. And then our churches preach that we got to be imitators. But what does it say there in the next line? Huh? No. Right after, be imitators of God, comma, as beloved children. We don't realize how much we're loved by the Father. We don't realize how much He is pursuing us and chasing us with a holy love and a fire. When we're wandering this way and going and we made these mistakes, guess who's on your tail? Because He loves you. Guess who allowed you to trip and fall down so that He can pick you up, put bandages on your wounds, and set you in the right direction. Don't forget, you are commended to God's grace, to the Word of God's grace, and to God Himself. You are so loved by God. You are so loved by God. I want to, actually, as the worship team comes, I want to ask you just to bow your hearts before the Lord in quietness if you want to come to the altar or kneel at your pew or wherever. But I want to give you a moment. I want you to think about the grace that God has specifically given to you. It could be in this last week, the last month, the last year. What has God given you that you didn't deserve? What has God blessed you with that you didn't deserve? Think about that.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed Your Son and drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank You. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank You. Once Your enemy, now seated at Your table. Jesus, thank You.